Gaula. This Boina Yerushalayim just changes your life. And because I was learning about this over the Tisha B'Av period, it was so apropos for Tisha B'Av. I mean, Nachaim comes only in Boina Yerushalayim. It's the one, only time, once a year do we say Nachaim Mincha of Tisha B'Av. It's the rarest addition that we make to Shemona Esrei. And there's so much to say about this bracha of Binyan Yerushalayim. So let's just jump in. In the previous bracha of Tzadikim, we ask that the prestige and the influence of Tzadikim be restored. And that will prompt the Megillah, as we always say, Yud Zayin or Beis. It's like I always come back to this stuff. And where the righteous reach the height of their glory, only in Yerushalayim. When we're davening for the Tzadikim, where's the first place you're going to go to find them? Answer, Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. That is going to be your first pit stop to find Tzadikim. And Tehillim, Kuf, Chof, Beis, Vov says, pray for the peace of Yerushalayim. Those who love you will be serene. I.e., if you want to go find those who love Hashem, they're going to be happy in Yerushalayim. So Bereishis Rabba, amazingly, 56:10. And of course, like we said last time, Rabbi Yehuda ben Yakar says, where does the name Yerushalayim come from? Where does it come from? It's two words, Yiro and Sholem. Yiro is fear of heaven, and Sholem is completeness. And completeness specifically means harmony between people. So Yerushalayim literally means fear of heaven and peace between men. That's where the name Yerushalayim comes from. And the capital of Eretz Yisrael embodies those ideas of both spiritual and social excellence. That's what we're after. We're after Yerushalayim. We're after almost like a utopia of human relations. And the place where that's most likely to happen is Yerushalayim. The Gemara Kedushin, Daf Samach Tes Omad Aleph, says that Yerushalayim is the highest spot on earth. Now, it's not Mount Everest. This clearly Chazal is not telling us, like, altitude-wise, above sea level. What does it mean? It's a spiritual sense. Yerushalayim is the point on the globe that is closest to heaven, enabling the soul to soar to the loftiest heights, says the Maharsha. Can I just, I think I've done this before, but I'm just going to reach over you. It's always worth doing it. If you take two, I'll take another one because it doesn't have scissors. You take two circles and you put them together, the point where they kiss is going to be Yerushalayim, the lower earth and the higher earth. The point where they kiss is literally the Kodesh Kedoshim at the base of Migdash. It's the Holy of Holies, the base of Migdash. Now there's this concept that if you walk away from Yerushalayim, it walks away from you. If you walk away from Tyre, the Tyre leaves you. So if you leave Tyre for one day, it takes you 2 days to get back to it. One day for the day that you missed, another day to catch up what you should have done that other day. So too, if you can see, if you move away from the top sphere is moving away from you. You know what I'm saying? So the further I move down the side of this sphere, the further I'm moving away from that sphere. So the sphere of heaven and the sphere of earth kiss at the point of Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. It is the ultimate place to go to for a spiritual revelation that's positive. Where's the furthest point? I think I've done this with you. Where's the furthest point away from Yerushalayim? So if that's Yerushalayim, where's the furthest point on earth away from the junction point between earth? If you drill a hole through the globe, what city does it come out at?
If you drill a hole...
Straight through Jerusalem.
Where does it come out?
Where does it pop out the other end? It's got to be in an angle, otherwise you pop
Germany.
Out at a German. It's not German. Berlin.
Yeah,
no, it's actually Sacramento.
Is it?
Sacramento, the capital of California. The capital of California. California is the capital of Olam Hazeh. It is as far away as you can get from God while standing on this earth.
In California.
California. And the capital of California, I thought was LA, but it isn't. Mm. It's Sacramento. Sacrament. So interesting, which means Kedusha. Sacramento. It's the furthest point away from the most sanctified place is Sacramento. How interesting. The capital of California, which we know is the spitz for everything Olam Hazeh is California. So when we mean it's the highest point on earth, we mean it in this spiritual, spherical sense, rather than going to Mount Everest and measuring height above sea level. Birkei de Rebbe Eliezer, chapter 35 says, whoever prays in Yerushalayim is considered to be standing in the prayer before Hashem's throne of glory, because Yerushalayim is the gateway to heaven. Indeed, that's why you should have in mind when you're davening, that you're davening at the Kotel. If you should have in mind, you should literally think as if you're standing in front of the Kotel. In fact, even if you're not facing east, you don't know where east is, close your eyes and envisage that you're standing at the Kotel. That's what one should do. A halacha. I just saw it yesterday. Simonim on Rosh Hashanah. Simonim Rosh Hashanah. All these kinds of shilas. Whether you should apple and honey. You should make apple and honey. The bracha ate on apple and honey. If there's dates on the table. If there's olives on the table. Because there's shiva siminim. But let's say you see something and you can't eat it. If you just see the fruit, you're allowed to say the Yehi Ratzon. You don't actually have to eat it. Merely seeing it and saying the Yehi Ratzon is sufficient, as long as you say it with a sufficient introspection. They're just there to jog your memory for the concept behind whatever the siman is. Just coming back to the concept is, why did I bring that in? If you don't know where you're davening, just close your eyes and imagine it at the Kosel, because that's as close as you can get, because the Pekudei Rabbi Eliezer is saying, that's mamish. That's why, by the way, all tefillahs that we, why do we davening? We face Yerushalayim. All the tefillahs that we daven go to Yerushalayim first as a hub, and then they go upstairs. Some say they go to Sfas, then they go to Yerushalayim, and then they go upstairs. There's national hub centers. The national hub center for earth, for all tefillah, is Yerushalayim, which means it's all pumping into the coastal, then it all shoots up. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, you're always facing Yerushalayim, because that's where your tefillah is going. This is why Gemara Brocha Staf Lamed Amud Aleph says that one should direct his body and heart toward Yerushalayim when he davens, because it's Yerushalayim and the base of Mikdash within it, that's the heel towards all mouths are facing in prayer. That's what the Gemara says. That's why we do that. Kedushin. Daf Mem Tes Amud Beis, 49b. 10 measures of beauty were allotted to the world. Yerushalayim took 9, and the rest of the world got 1. Amazing. By the way, Tosfos says 10 measures of immorality were given to the world. Bnei Yishmael, the Arabs, got 9. Everyone else got 1. That means all the immorality in the world, Thailand, Amsterdam, you name it, that's only 1/10 of the immorality that came down to the earth. The rest went to the Arabs. You want to find real immorality, you go to the Arabs. You want to find real beauty in the world? You go to Yerushalayim. All the beauty in the world, most beautiful cities in the world. The most beautiful places you can imagine. There's only 1/10 of the beauty that was set aside for the world. The rest went to Yerushalayim, Eir Kodesh. Gemara Sukkah, Daf Nun Aleph Amud Beis, that's 51b, says, whoever didn't see Yerushalayim in her glory never saw a beautiful city in all of his life. Unless you saw the Yerushalayim working and functioning, and we've got to discuss what that means. We don't know what that means yet. We've got to discuss that. Then you never saw anything. It's so much so, it was a model of architectural and aesthetic perfection. The Gemara Bava Kama, 82b, says a number of restrictions were enforced in the city in order to protect its beauty and purity. We're going to learn 8 of them that I've been able to find, and another 6 or 7 that I found in a Tosefta. Specific things that Yerushalayim had to have in order to keep it beautiful, and we're going to discuss that. However, the real beauty of Yerushalayim was not so much the aesthetic. Amen. It was not so much the aesthetic beauty of the place which it had, but she beautified her inhabitants and visitors and afforded spiritual revitalization. This is what the real, where the money is here. Numerous Tehillim praise the city. Tehillim 48 says, great is Hashem and much praised is the city of Hashem, Mount of Holies, fairest of sights, joy of the earth, Mount Zion. Why? Because anyone who is depressed, downcast, downtrodden, cheesed off, all they would do was go to the base of Mikdash. They would offer a sin or guilt offering, absolving them of all their sins. They felt cleansed and brimming with joy. There was nobody sad in Yerushalayim. Listen to this. Sadness was not tolerated in the city. What happens if someone's depressed? It didn't happen. We'll discuss why. You're not even allowed to do your accounting. You're not allowed to do your accounting in Yerushalayim. If you live there, you can't do your accounts there. We'll talk about it, because you might get upset by it. We're going to discuss it. It's unbelievable. Back in the time of the base of Mikdash, we're talking about the times when the base of Mikdash was extant. The Sfuno
also implying that the beauty was only in the time of the base of Mikdash.
Yes,
rather than has now.
That's correct. This doesn't mean it's not a beautiful city now. It is.
But
we can't, as we'll discuss, we'll talk about how it was protected. You'll see as it goes on, the Yerushalayim that we're talking about in this bracha and the Yerushalayim that exists now. Otherwise, why daven? That's what I'm going to ask later. The Sfuna explains the atmosphere of Yerushalayim is intrinsically conducive to producing scholars of the highest caliber. That's why it says in the Torah the gold was good there. When it says 4 waters spread out of Aden, and 1 went to Havilah, 1 went to a particular place, and the gold is good there. That's saying that is Jerusalem. The gold's good there because the gold is the Torah. The gold of Yerushalayim is the best gold in the world. The limited Torah you have in Eretz Yisrael is the very, very best. In Gemara Bava Basra, Daf Chof Aleph Amud Aleph, the Tosfos says that we learn that Chazal first established a system of public Torah education for youngsters. They wanted the central school in Yerushalayim because I knew that if the children saw the Kohanim doing their avoider and sensed the Kedusha that envelops the city, they would advance tremendously in their studies, fulfilling the verse in Yeshaya, Tetzei Mirushalayim, from Zion Torah goes forth. You just have to be there. If you just turn up and as a tourist, you just watch the Kohanim walking about doing their work, it will fill you with such a sense of awe. This is the, I think it was the Queen of Sheba, went to see Solomon. I talk about this when I talk about Jewish propaganda and the media against Jews in today. It's a very, very old thing. She was from Ethiopia, and this woman came there. She was an extremely wise woman, and she heard that maybe Solomon was also wise. So she went there and asked him three very complicated riddles, which he answered, to do with Bilam's bones and very complicated things. He answered them all easy peasy. And then she said, right, let me go see the Beis HaMikdash. She saw the Beis HaMikdash. She turned around to her aides and said, you didn't even tell me half of this. You didn't tell me half of it. Had you have told me half of it, I would have been here earlier. When she actually saw, she was a wise woman, when she actually saw how the Kohanim would move, how things were decorated, what was going on there, she realized the intense wisdom. She was considered one of the wisest people in the world, and she didn't really know who this Solomon was.
What was her name?
She was the Queen of Sheba.
Queen of Sheba.
So it's an Ethiopian city. Indeed, the Rastafarians believe that she had a child from Solomon, and that's where Haile Selassie came from. And they have this whole thing about that. I don't know any of the veracity behind it, but that's their belief system. And that's why their home is in Ethiopia. That's why they think Solomon is, you know, that they believe that their Messiah comes from Solomon, because this whole Sheba business, that she was Ethiopian, etc. But she certainly was there, and she was absolutely blown away by the avoid it in the Beis HaMikdash, just seeing how the Kohanim moved in rows and lines. Also how Solomon had in his palace a whole floor that was made of glass that looked like a sea, and it followed the seven levels of heaven. She understood all that. She's like, she says, what was going on? The point is that nobody actually mentions Israel for the positive. They're very quick to tell you how bad Jews are, but when Jews are good, they'll mute it to such an extent they won't even tell you half of it. And that's a long-term propaganda against Jews in the media and against Jews in word of mouth, to say if we're doing something good, nobody praises us for it. And that already was happening in Solomon's day. So no melancholy or depressed spirits were tolerated in Jerusalem in the old days. The Medrash Shemois Rabbah 52:5, and it is worth looking this up, relates that outside Yerushalayim there was a large rock called the Kippah Shel Cheshbonos, the Rock of Calculations. And whenever a person needed to do his financial accounts or analyse his income, he'd leave the city and there was like an abacus and calculus tools all written on there with equations and things. And you could use that in the old days. It was like kind of like a computer stone. And you'd sit there and you'd do your accounts. Now, not everyone, when they do their accounts, comes out totally favourable. And it might lead you a little bit distressed. That's why I had to be outside the city. When you're going to do your accounts, if you're going to get any forlornness at all, you cannot have that in Yerushalayim. It simply isn't tolerated. Bereishis Rabbah 59:8 explains that the city of Yerushalayim was a beacon of light for the entire world, but the light was dimmed with the Beis HaMikdash's destruction. So Shemois Rabbah 52:4 states that only when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt will that original radiance return, and only then will Hashem rejoice and fill Yerushalayim with happiness as it once was. But as you can see, certain things were put into place to make sure that nothing could trigger a bad day. You want to do your accounts? Leave the city. Something bad's happening? Leave the city. Now, the city wasn't as large as it is today. Okay, we're talking pretty much the old city and like the surrounding suburbs, and that's it. But if something bad, anything bad is happening, you've got to leave. Someone who died, their body was not allowed to rest in Yerushalayim overnight. You had to get it outside the confines, as we'll discuss. Nothing, you can't mess up the beauty of Yerushalayim or just the feeling of what it's like to be there.
Do we know what the population was at that
time? I don't know. I don't have a population statistic. David HaMelech in Tehillim 122:3 said of Yerushalayim, the built-up Yerushalayim is a city that is united together. Yerushalayim served as a unifying force. Pilgrims, you've got to remember, pilgrims from all the clans and all the cities of Israel had to converge upon Yerushalayim for the regalim. This is something which today we are so not in tune with. Pesach, Shavuos and Sukkot, you're not allowed to be in England. You have to be in Yerushalayim. Every adult male has to, by law, turn up there with a korban. By law, and if you don't, you're punished. You have to leave your houses. So much so, people were scared to leave their houses to test because the goyim knew You just look on the calendar. It's easy pickings. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu would see to it that every house that someone left was always protected. Some people, they came home to find scorpions wrapped around their door handles. Others found lions patrolling their farms. HaKadosh Baruch Hu organized it. If you've got to leave your house to go to on his cheshbon, you're doing it for him, not for you, he'll look after your property. He'll look after your property. But that means millions of people would come in every year, thronging the place, because they had to by law. Whole families have to, it's Sukkos, you got to go, you can't have anywhere else but Sukkos, you've got to be in your shrine. You've got to be there, by law. That's the law, it's coming up, you've got to have your ticket with that already. It's just absolutely mandatory. You've got to understand, everyone was there. So throughout the year, these groups were separated by great distance and social barriers, but and they didn't have text, and they didn't have Skype, and they didn't have email, they just didn't see each other for a year. And then finally, they meet each other. It's Pesach, it's Shavuos, it's Sukkos. They're seeing each other. It was the place on earth where Jews convened and met with each other. You've got to understand what that means from an ancient perspective. That was the hub. Yerushalayim was the hub. If I don't see you now, so you know what? It's coming up, you know, Sukkos. I'll see you in Yerushalayim for Sukkos. You know what I mean? I'll see you in there one way. Maybe we'll bump into each other. You know what I mean? We'll meet at that hotel that we always meet at. The Yerushalmi Chagiga. The third perek in the sixth Mishnah explains that the city was chubra. It was integrated and united because it made all Jews into chaverim, into comrades who embraced each other as parts of one nation. They felt as if I'm going to meet my family. This is us. We turn up once, you know, three times a year, but once in a while we always meet up in this one city. So they felt good about Yerushalayim. Gemara Bava Kama 82b and Yuma 13a sets an opinion that all the territory of Eretz Yisrael was divided among the clans, except for Yerushalayim, which remained the property of the entire nation. So when you went there, the city was truly collectively owned by everyone. Everyone has an ancestral heritage in the land of Israel. Everyone is given an apportioned amount that the lots were set aside for in the time of Moshe and Yehoshua. And if you know you're from a particular clan, then that means you also know you get a particular slice of Eretz Yisrael. So this is how it was dillied up, holding up for the tape a map of how things were dillied up. And as you can see, Yerushalayim over here is in a little bit of a nook between Yehuda, Shimon and Benyamin. Shimon was scattered amongst the territory of Yehuda. Shimon didn't get its own unique territory.
Levi.
Levi doesn't have any territory. They only get the 48 cities of refuge.
What about Yehuda?
Yehuda gets, I'm showing you here the Negev. So Yehuda gets the south. Here's Benjamin's territory, and right in the middle is Yerushalayim. So this opinion states that even though it was split between Benjamin and Yehuda, the truth was Yerushalayim precinct itself was a rainbow of every single clan had a slice of that. So when you came home to Yerushalayim, you didn't feel as if I'm going into Yehuda's territory, going to Benjamin's territory, going to my territory. I own Yerushalayim too. It's mine. I'm going home. Going home, an amazing thing. Why? Now, why is that important, by the way? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that like that? Because if you knew that you're in Yehuda's territory, or if you knew you're in Benjamin's territory, then you might feel as if your personal stature is diminished for being there, because your own effects and who you are has less importance in someone else's territory, and that can breed friction or animosity in the citizens. Do you know what I mean? If I turn up and I'm from Shevet Ephraim, and then I'm in Benjamin's territory, I might think, look, what can I do here? I'm in Benjamin's territory. You can't feel like that, because just even that feeling will keep you a little bit off kilter, make you feel as if you're not completely at home. You can't have that when you're Yerushalayim. When you're Yerushalayim, you have to feel completely home. This is as much my home as anyone else's. You have to feel that. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu organized it that everyone can legally feel at home, because legally, it's just as much yours as it is everyone else's.
Just going off a bit, was there any rivalry between the Shvatim?
Yes, there was rivalry between Binyamin and Yehuda as to how where the Beis HaMikdash was going to be built. Indeed, the corner of the Mizbeach was the boundary line between Yehuda and Binyamin, and Binyamin got the majority of the Mizbeach, and Yehuda didn't. It caused Yehuda a lot of grief. However, when all the Jews came in for the Regalim, everyone's territory was allowed in. It's everyone's territory. Every additional pilgrim gave further evidence to the diversity and uniqueness of Hashem's creations, because the proliferation of the masses that turned up there popped up everyone's self-esteem and lifted their spirits, everyone's hair. It felt good to see Jews from all over the world conversing in the same place at the same time. for the same reason. And that was a very, very beneficial thing for everybody. It felt good to see everyone there. So that uniting was another part of its beauty. Now, the Gemara Eruvin in 19a says that the gates of Gehenna and the gates of Gan Eden are both in Yerushalayim, since intense powers for good have equal potential to be used for bad. And that's the foundation of Bechira, by the way, that we've learned from the Eni Derech Hashem Nix that I hear. So the opening of both of those spiritual places must, of course, be in Yerushalayim. And here is what I feel as if it's really, 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 really. This is the specialness of what I got to offer you. Yerushalayim is considered the light of the world, illuminating the world with beauty and kedusha, and enlightening it with Torah and justice. So much so the Zohar Kodesh relates that the whole world receives all of its blessing through Yerushalayim, and ever since Yerushalayim was destroyed, bracha in this world has been greatly diminished. And that's what we daven for on Tisha B'Av, that Yerushalayim should be rebuilt, that the whole world should get this bracha back. You know, since the Beis Hamikdash has been destroyed, there's no pleasure in the world except for bathing. It used to be that just breathing in or walking was an intensely pleasurable experience. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned off everything at the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. The only pleasure he allowed, which was the same as it was prior to the destruction, is bathing. Just merely breathing was a very pleasurable experience in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. We don't know what that's like now. Now, the only thing that we've got that feels very relieving and very nice is bathing. Apart from that, everything's been turned off. When the Beis Hamikdash is rebuilt, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turn everything back on. To preserve the beauty and essence of Yerushalayim, special halachas were applied exclusively to Yerushalayim. Let me give you 10 of them. If you could just try to get a picture as I'm going through this as to what kind of place we're talking about. Number one, special halacha that only applied in Jerusalem, nowhere else. A house that was sold in Yerushalayim could always be redeemed and returned to its original owner at the Yovel, which is the Jubilee year. This law is completely unlike that of houses sold in other walled cities. They had a limitation on the redemption of a year after they were sold. And after that, they remained in the property of the buyer forever. Two, if someone was killed in close proximity to Yerushalayim and the murderer was not known, usually an Egel Arufa had to be brought. That's where a calf is killed and the Beis Din washed their hands in the river. So it wasn't us. We don't know who it was. We should have put him out, etc. Doesn't happen in the outskirts of Yerushalayim. Does not happen in the outskirts of Yerushalayim. It couldn't be that somehow someone didn't help him out in Yerushalayim. So therefore, it's completely muted outside of Yerushalayim. Three, if most of the inhabitants of Yerushalayim serve idolatry, it does not become an Ir HaNidachas, a wayward city, which would necessitate killing the population utterly and destroying the city. That's a special law. Now, it never happened.
Only there.
But it's only there. So which means if I take city X and the majority of the population have turned to idolatry, you have to destroy it by the sword and burn everything in the city. But not for Yerushalayim HaKadosh. It doesn't apply to Yerushalayim HaKadosh. Four, the houses could never become defiled by Tsaras. Tsaras was a mystical manifestation of a spiritual malady which would come in a physical way as blotches on the house in deep reds. No, it's not leprosy. It's not leprosy. If anything's close to psoriasis from psoriasis, it's not leprosy. Leprosy is Hansen's disease and is a neurological disorder. We're talking about something that first hits the house, then the clothing, and then the body. Yeah? So the leprosy, this what people call leprosy, was Saras,
yeah,
wouldn't affect the houses in Yerushalayim. Even if the owners were behaving in such a way that it should affect them, it didn't affect them. But of course, as we'll learn, they wouldn't behave like that. Number five, one was not permitted to extend the beams from one's house in Yerushalayim to hang over the public thoroughfare. And this was to avoid causing tumah, spiritual defilement, from being transmitted to someone passing under these beams. This is the whole tractate of Mishnah's Ohalos. As if you're standing underneath a particular covering and that covering is impure and you're a Kohen or you need to go to the Beis Hamikdash and you have to be pure, you could become contaminated by being underneath the beams of a house where a dead person is in, because the impurity travels across that overhang. So therefore there were special laws to curb those overhangs. On top of that, those overhangs presented a health and safety hazard to the millions of people that came to celebrate Yom Tov and fill the Elias Regal. Therefore, the houses were kept extremely smooth and clean on the outside, that nobody could bump their head on some kind of protruding beam, because we're going to know, we're going to have throngs and throngs of people. Therefore, special health and safety laws were in place to protect all the throngs, because we know it's going to be, even though maybe a quiet time in Cheshvan, we know that coming in the next few months in Sivan, it's going to be absolutely mobbed, right? Number six, rubbish heaps were prohibited, as they would not give a place for rodents and other creatures that could cause tumour to propagate, because they could grab something which was tumour and being thrown away, drag it in the street, someone could walk over it, could be a problem, and also, of course, it stinks. So therefore, all garbage had to be moved outside the precinct to the city. Garbage was not tolerated in the city. Like Antarctica, there's no garbage tolerated there. It's got to be completely clean. Yerushalayim is considered completely clean. Yeah, garbage always had to go out every single day. All trash was removed in the morning from the city. There was no trash allowed. No littering. There was no littering allowed in the entire city. No one could litter. Number seven. Kilns, large furnaces for making pottery, or any industrial complex were not permitted into Yerushalayim so as not to cause smoke pollution and damage the beauty of Yerushalayim's smog. Absolutely forbidden. So you had to have the place pristine. Number eight. Gardens and orchards were forbidden to be planted, except for those needed to grow the components of the Ketores, which was the incense which was used in the base of Migdash. Such gardens were prohibited because the weeds and the fertilizer needed to cultivate them could pollute the air with smells. You can't say, listen, I'm going to need manure for my... Look, I'm a professional apple grower. This is what I do for a living, and I need cow manure. Not in Yerushalayim, you can't, mate. You can do it outside. You can't do it here. Not doing it. Nothing can get in the way. Number nine, chickens. Chickens were not allowed to be raised in Yerushalayim because they were known to peck at garbage and carry defile matter that could invalidate sacrificial meat. No chickens anywhere in Yerushalayim. You can have them on your plate when you buy them from the butcher from somewhere else. You cannot raise them in Jerusalem. Number 10, one was not permitted to leave a dead body in Yerushalayim overnight, as it had to be removed to be buried outside Yerushalayim. The Gemara adds that houses were not rented in Yerushalayim so as not to cause a shortage of available housing to accommodate the influx of pilgrims during the Shalosh Regalim. I mean, the place was kitted out to remain beautiful 24/7. The Tosefta adds the following laws. Human bones couldn't even be transported through Jerusalem. You had a graveyard that was north of Jerusalem, you were south of Jerusalem, you had to go around. You can't go through the place with human bones. Number two. No burial plots could be situated in Jerusalem. Only the kings of Davidic dynasty and a special exception of Huldah the prophetess, which you can go see today, Huldah's grave, was an exception to the rule. These are the graves that are outside the Beis Hamikdash that you can see today. You see Avshalom's tomb, Isaiah's tomb, you can see Huldah's tomb. Those are exceptions. Apart from that, there's no graves anywhere in Jerusalem. People that great, only the Davidic dynasty, they can go there. Trees could not be planted, nor could they be planted with other plants or ploughed. A ger toshev, a ger, is allowed to stay in Eretz Yisrael if he stands in front of Beis Din and swears to keep the Shefer Mitzvos B'nei Noach, and he says he's not into Avodah Zarah. He can stay in Eretz Yisrael, but not Yerushalayim, he can't. He's not allowed in. A goy can stay in Eretz Yisrael, but not in Jerusalem. A non-Jew who committed himself to observe Shev Mispei Noach in front of a Beis Din still could not live in Yerushalayim, although he was permitted to reside in the rest of the land of Eretz Yisrael. And, by the way, we are commanded to look after his welfare. He's a ger toshev. He's a resident alien. He's allowed to stay. You don't have to kick him out, but he can't go to Yerushalayim. A ben sora umaira, a rebellious child, did not apply in Yerushalayim. Even if a 12-and-a-half-year-old boy stole a certain amount of money from his parents to buy meat and wine, and he guzzled it down, he's not a Ben Sarah Umaira. There's no such thing as a Ben Sarah Umaira in Yerushalayim. The truth is, it never happened either. Yohani Dachas Ben Sarah Umaira, the two halachas that happened in Torah that never actually happened, but the concept can't even happen in Yerushalayim. This is a shock. A mamza, who is a child that is born from one of the illicit relationships enumerated in the Torah, such as a man with his aunt, or a man with a married woman, that child is called a mamza, an illegitimate child. Can't walk into Jerusalem. He's barred from entry. Barred from entry. Can't go in the city. because of the extra kedusha of Yerushalayim. Listen to this. This mamish, we don't understand. We don't understand what we're talking about. The additional kedusha of Yerushalayim meant that either a husband or wife could demand of the other that they move to Yerushalayim. A husband or wife could turn around to each other and say, listen, we can't stay here. We're going to go up to Yerushalayim. If the other one refused, it was considered grounds for divorce.
Does that apply today?
Okay, none of this applies today. That's the point. That's the point. This doesn't apply today. But it's grounds for divorce. The streets of Yerushalayim were swept daily. The revive fruit, which is fruit that grows on the tree in the fourth year, which had to be brought to Yerushalayim from a distance of one day journey, was decorating the marketplaces instead of being redeemed. So the whole place was covered always in fresh fruit. The place was literally gorgeous. Now, apart from Yerushalayim being holy to the point that you could get divorced if your spouse says, I'm not going to Jerusalem, the residents were very special as well. This is incredible. The actual Yerushalmi themselves, at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, had special prevailing customs, which they do not have today, that were specific at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. I'm talking in a regular weekday. I'm not talking like special for the Shalosh Regalim. The people of Yerushalayim would bind their lulavim with strands of gold, and they had the custom of carrying their lulavim around with them the entire day during the week of Sukkos. It was custom in Yerushalayim that if one catered a meal for another and ruined it, he'd pay for his embarrassment and the embarrassment of his guests. It was customary in Yerushalayim to hang a sheet over one's front door to announce that guests were welcome. If the sheet was removed, people knew the family didn't want to be disturbed at that time. There was always doors open for guests. How'd you know there was a sheet over the door? That was the custom, Yerushalmi custom. It was the refined residents of Yerushalayim never signed a document, never sat down with a beis din or sat down at a banquet until they first identified who was joining them and determined whether they were fit company. Very, very mukbid on who they're getting involved in. Who's these people? Who are these? Are these people yashras that they mention? Otherwise, I'm not dealing with them. The residents of Yerushalayim had the custom of accompanying the Sefer Torah when it was returned to the Aron Kodesh. They were specifically mukbid to do that. Now listen to this. Just a second. Everywhere a Yerushalmi would travel, let's say you're living in Sfas, and a guy turns up who's on holiday, for whatever reason, from Jerusalem. If people heard there was a Jerusalemite in town, they'd bring him a lectern and sit to listen to whatever wisdom he would say. That's how esteemed they were. It must be they've got what to teach us. They heard there's a Yerushalmi, you don't understand, there's a Jerusalemite. They ran along with a shtender, they all sat down. What are you going to tell us? You're a Jerusalemite. They would literally have a full room to share their wisdom wherever they were, just because they were Yerushalmi. If someone married the Yerushalmi, let's say you managed to get a shidduch with someone from Yerushalayim, which was considered like the bee's knees, right? They would give them their weight in gold to show their appreciation of the merit of marrying such a distinguished person. The distinguishedness was merely being a resident of Yerushalayim HaKadosh. I'll give you a weight in gold. Marry, I'm getting engaged to you. The gift is your weight in gold. That's how much it means to me that my family member's marrying you. That, because you're a Jerusalemite. No, it's amazing. No Yerushalmi would attend a banquet unless he was invited twice. Just in case the guy made a mistake and maybe felt as if it wasn't right that he should be there. He wouldn't want to insult him. If you invited me, it could be an oversight. You only want to invite me because if you have to. If you invite him twice, he wants to come. Yerushalmi people would train even the littlest of children to fast across the fast days. There were various societies dedicated to comforting mourners, rejoicing with the newly married, and attending bris milah and funerals that were set up like a gemach in Yerushalayim to make that happen. In Yerushalayim, just as in the Mikdash, though people stood crowded when they bowed down, there was always enough room so that also in Jerusalem as well, the whole city of Jerusalem was like that. That wherever you were, whenever you bowed in any shul, there was always ample room, even if we were battling like sardines. These are just some of the things that were going on in the time of Yerushalayim that we're davening for Bnei Yerushalayim. We say, and to Jerusalem, your city, may you return in compassion and may you rest within it as you did at the time of the Beit Hamikdash. This is the kind of place we're talking about. Like a super duper clean, holy city where the people who live there are super refined. What goes on there is always an aliyah for everybody. You walk in, you're happy. It's just happiness, anything but happiness simply isn't tolerated. It's like this kind of happy, uplifted spiritual zone. That's how Kodesh Baruch Hu set the place aside. That's how we want him back. As you've spoken, you said you're going to put it back. May you rebuild it soon in our days in his eternal structure. That's how we daven for that. That's what the place was like. You couldn't have any chickens. No chickens in the city because they make a mess. No chickens. Sweep it daily. No garbage. No fertilizer. No industry. It has to be literally the most beautiful place on earth. One of the things that we learn out in Mitzrayim was a schus that they had to be redeemed, even though they weren't keeping mitzvahs, was that they yearned to be redeemed. It's one of the things we learn out from Tisha B'Av. They really, really hoped in their heart of hearts that Hashem's going to take them out of there. That was it, and that was considered a tremendous act of faith on their part. One of the big merits that we're going to need to be redeemed from this particular golus is yearning to be redeemed. Now, that's not an easy thing. Because Baruch Hashem, there's central air conditioning. And there's electricity. And there's sewerage connections. And there's prepackaged yummy foods. And there's broadband. And there's telecommunication. And there's air travel. And there's nice clothing. So why do you need to be redeemed? I mean, redeemed to what? Is it really going to be better than this? The answer is, you've got to yearn to say, what I've got here is but an empty shell. I want to come back to this kind of existence. I'm yearning for you to come back home. Klal Yisrael is still in Golus, even though we're Gashmias-wise in a way that we haven't experienced in a very long time. But the key of yearning is the key to redemption. The Sefer Charedim notes that Jews were evicted from Yerushalayim and the rest of Eretz HaKodesh because they wearied of living in such close proximity to Hashem and despised his constant scrutiny. Where else have we had this in our history, where they despised his constant scrutiny? What's the other example we've got, which is very famous? Where they just couldn't take it. They hated him being so close. There was something very specific which they particularly complained about.
Manna.
Richard is cooking on all four gas burners. The mum. The manna fell. Totally commensurate to your behaviour. Totally commensurate to your behaviour. So if one morning you just put your hand outside your tent, there's your breakfast, your whole family sorted. One morning you put your hand outside and you're like, hold on, where's my brekkie? He was down the road. And everyone saw you walking down. Someone's in trouble. Rabbi X has not been such a good boy. Because why is he walking down the street to get his breakfast this morning? Everyone saw that. Now, I tell you, this, by the way, shapes your bechira.
I thought you were going to say because they complained that it wasn't physical enough.
No, it's not that it's not. It's like this. What I'm talking about is the scrutiny. It's if you know.
You complained about the closeness.
That's what I'm talking about. No. They complained that every deed that they did has an outcome ramification on their food supply. I don't like that. I tell you why I don't like that. Not because I know it's not true, but because he knows, and I don't like that. I want to put on a mask and tell you that I'm this kind of guy that does X and Y, and you should think of me. Well, how can we think of you in X and Y if you see you going down Berry New Road to go get your breakfast? If you're such a tzaddik, why are you walking so far? Now, that's only a direct outcome of Hashem's direct scrutiny. That, by the way, I want to point this out for 1 second, that does change your bechira, doesn't it? Think about it. I buy myself some mezuzahs, and I've got to put my mezuzah on the door, right? Why? To mitzvah Hashem, I've got to put it on the bottom of the top third of the doorpost. So you measure the doorpost, look at the third, the bottom of the top third, I've got to put a mezuzah there. So why am I doing that? Kaveh mezuzah. That's what I do. Look upon mezuzah, right? But if I've got to do that because I know really I want breakfast delivered closer to my abode, don't you think that's going to change things? If I don't do it, I'm going to have to walk down the street for my breakfast and my neighbour, who thinks he's better than me, will know that he really is, and that I can't have. I can't have that. So they complain to Moses, this food, give us meat. Give us meat. Now, his thing was, you've got 90 million head of cattle. Kill one of them, make yourself a burger. Why are you complaining to me? He goes, no, give us meat. We don't want to live like this. I don't want to live like this. So too, Yerushalayim was under this kind of level of sanctity. And it was under that kind of level of scrutiny. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu calls it his prumbia, his inn. He is the inn owner. When Yaakov Avinu was coming towards, he goes, a tzaddik is coming towards my inn, Yerushalayim. I've got to go greet him. It's a prumbia, an inn. It's Hashem's motel. So he's going to be there. Here's the balabas. Kadosh Baruch Hu's in charge. So how you behave is going to be that. People didn't like it. We can return only if we make a turnaround and genuinely yearn for an intimate bond with Hashem through living in his presence. You've got to say, I'm willing to go up with that again. I want to be so close to you that you drop my breakfast off based upon how I behave. That's what I want. Tehillim 102:14 says, you will arise and show Zion mercy, for it is the time to favour her, for the appointed time has come. Your servants have desired her stones and cherished her dust. Even the things which you think we wouldn't like, we now like. The Gemara Kasubas, Kuf Yud Beis, Omad Aleph, 112a, says that the Rabbonim said that there were certain things expressed towards Eretz HaKodesh. This is how they behaved. Rabbi Abba would kiss the rocks of Akra to show his affection. He would literally go and kiss the rocks of Yerushalayim just to show how much he loved them. Rabbi Chanina would smooth out the roads, repairing potholes, in order that no one should complain about the highways of his beloved land, says Rashi. Chas v'shalom, people should say, I don't like this place, it's potholes. So Rav Chanina ben Dosa was one of the greatest Rabbonim that ever lived. He'd go fix the potholes. Chas v'shalom, someone's so bad, something about Yerushalayim. Rabbi Asi took great pains to assure comfort in Eretz Yisrael, along with Rabbi Ami, and they were never tempted to complain about the climate or living conditions. So in the summer, they made sure to stay cool. When the sun started to beat down on the place that they were learning, they quickly moved to the comfortable shade so they wouldn't have to say it's too hot. And in the winter, they got up from the cold in the shadows to sit in the sun. They would never complain. They couldn't complain about the place. Rav Achia ben Gamda, he would roll around in the dust of Eretz Yisrael to comply with the pasuk. Your servants have desired the stones and cherished the dust. Mamish exactly what I'm telling him. He goes, I love the place. You literally mamish kissed the dirt. When Moses Montefiore returned from his first trip to Eretz Yisrael, he brought back a stone which he had used as a pillow in order to complete that same verse, by the way. When reciting the bracha for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim right here, you've got to fill your hearts with an intense longing for Eretz HaKodesh as it was, that sacred city. And in that way, each word brings us closer to that redemption. When you say, listen, I want to come back to you the way it was, the way you actually wanted it, that's what we're davening for. We're not davening, please give me an El Al ticket to go to the modern municipality of Jerusalem today, which already is a start. But what you've got to daven for is, I've got to get back to the way it was. It's very interesting. The Gemara Shabbos in Kuf Yud Tes Amud Beis lists the crimes that caused Hashem to hate the city that he loved so much, and he destroyed it because of its inhabitants. There were 7 sins which caused the Kodesh Baruch Hu to leave. And it seems as if it's all compound. All 7 had to happen for Kodesh Baruch Hu to literally abandon his city. These are the 7 sins in order of severity. 1, they desecrated the Shabbos. 2, these are people, how does that even happen? If you're living like that, how does that happen? But okay, they desecrated the Shabbos. 2, they failed to recite the Shema twice daily. They weren't careful about doing it on time. 3, they interrupted the limud of pure, innocent Jewish children to do other things. 4, they humiliated and degraded Torah scholars. 5, they were corrupt in their business and financial affairs. 6, they were unashamed and unrepentant of their sins, which in and of itself is a sin.
Are these the people that lived in?
7, they failed to rebuke one another for their misdeeds because they were too worried, maybe I shouldn't say something. They wouldn't give each other teichacha, and everyone just kind of got on with their lives. But above all, the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Tes Amud Beis, says the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because the Jews hated each other for no apparent reason. They just didn't like each other.
Before you're telling us how great they all were.
Generally, that's how it was at the time, but things became corrupt.
Right.
The Gomorrah prophet Matthias, Daflamadom Base, says that they were so selfish they refused to go beyond the letter of the law to help others. As long as we fail to rectify this, the Beis Hamikdash and the city will remain in ruins.
All of that.
Yeah. The Gemara Yerushalmi in Yuma Aleph Aleph says something which a lot of people have heard, but it's very terrifying to think about. It says, any generation that does not merit to rebuild the Beis Hamikdash is considered to have the Beis Hamikdash destroyed in its own time. I'll say that one more time. Don't think we're not great enough to have the Beis Hamikdash rebuilt, but had we have been there, it wouldn't have been destroyed in our generation. No. Any generation which doesn't have the Beis Hamikdash rebuilt in its actual time is perpetuating the sin that it would have been destroyed in your generation as well. Very, very interesting stuff. That's why you're davening that Hashem return. Because we're admitting guilt. We're admitting guilt that if it's not being rebuilt, that's partly my fault. I know I'm responsible. We say, may you rebuild it soon in our days as an eternal structure. The Medrash Tanchuma on Parshas Noach says that there were wondrous things about Yerushalayim of the future that it's going to tell us about. Number one, Yerushalayim will never be completely rebuilt until all of the lost exilees of Israel return to her. Anyone who claims that the exiles have returned, but Yerushalayim is not yet rebuilt, is lying. Two, Keheles Rabba states that all the exiles of Israel will be gathered Dafka to Jerusalem, but yet Yerushalayim will never be full. It wouldn't as if you go, well, there's no room, you know what I mean? There's no room. Notice today, Yerushalayim is springing up new cities all over the place. There's Ramat Beit Shemesh, Kiryat Sefer. They're all O2 codes, you know what I mean? Everyone's filling the place up. Shir HaShirim Rabba tells us that Yerushalayim is destined to become the capital city of all the nations of the world. It will be the human super hub. All nations will want a slice of Jerusalem. That's already starting to happen, isn't it? They all want a slice of it now. Mm. They all want Yerushalayim to be their capital. Shir HaShirim Rabba says that Yerushalayim will expand until its borders reach the gates of Damascus, which means Jerusalem will take up the entire zone of what is today modern Eretz Yisrael. And Eretz Yisrael will then have to expand its borders around Yerushalayim. That does make sense, because you know that you may have heard that at the Beis Hamikdash's destruction, some of the dust of the Beis Hamikdash was carried on the wind. Wherever it landed, a shul or a Beis Medrash is going to be built on that. So every shul or Beis Medrash that's alive in the world today is actually on the dust of some of the Beis Hamikdash. And that's why it's got to come back. That's why that Beis Medrash, that Beis Knesset has to come back. And its bricks must also join in with the Beis Medrash, with the Beis Hamikdash. So that says you got a lot of new brickwork, because there's a lot of places in the world that have all sprung up, right, in the diaspora. All that's coming back. So Jerusalem's going to have to be much bigger. Now, my question, Daniel was in Jerusalem this week, and he called me from the Kaisel. It was very, very nice. The question is like this. I lived in Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, for about a decade, and I have to tell you, it is a beautiful, wonderful metropolis with a light railway and very, very good infrastructure and wonderful buses and taxis and all the buildings you need, with the municipality. Why are we davening? It's been rebuilt, right? If you visit the modern city of Yerushalayim, you see a beautiful urban complex with every type of structure and institution you need for quality living. I mean, high quality, certainly the best quality living you can find in the Middle East. Everyone says that. It's the best, it's the only democracy in the Middle East, the best healthcare in the Middle East. Everyone comes from the Near East and even Cyprus for their doctors, because they know the best doctors are in Jerusalem. It's the best technology. It's the only country in the entire region that can launch its own satellites, which it can. It is like a near superpower that's a quarter of the size of Wales. It's ridiculous. Now what's going on? Everyone wants to go there. It's got a great quality of living. The rebuilt Yerushalayim of our times serves all of our physical and spiritual needs. You could say it's got mikvahs, it's got shuls, it's got slaughterhouses. What more do you want? The obvious question, why should I daven for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim in my generation when you go there? It's one of the most beautiful cities in the world. So the analogy that is given is of a heart patient who has his heart, who's diseased, and he needs an artificial heart. And the patient is up and about and he looks healthy, but on the inside he's full of anxiety lest this device be rejected or malfunction. So the transplant patient is extremely vulnerable to infection and susceptible to unexpected lethal side effects. And as technologically advanced as the implant may be, it's not a real heart. The actual heart of Yerushalayim that we had in the times of the Beis Hamikdash is not the heart of what we have today. The heart of mankind in general, and the Jews in particular, is the Beis Hamikdash. And in that location, Adam HaRishon was created. It was from Har Abayis that he was created. He was then taken from there to southeast Syria to go to Gan Eden. And it was there that Hashem breathed life into humanity. And Hashem continued to pump vitality into mankind through the Beis Hamikdash until it was destroyed. So now we are artificially maintained, but it is not the same. We are technically weak and fragile, susceptible to spiritual and moral contamination and disease, just like the heart transplant patient. We're easily worn out. The whole system could collapse at any moment. All the yeshivas, chadorim, kailalim, shuls, and all the other holy places that we see are wonderful, but they're not the Beis Hamikdash. They're comparatively weak and fragile and can easily fail. There is no guarantee of their permanence. I went to holiday when I was a bocher in Gaza before it was liquidated. And I went, it was beautiful, and I went to Gush Katif, where they grow all the fruits in sand. And there's a beautiful shul there in the shape of a Magen David. It was like a very Tzioni kind of place. Beautiful. I went in there. Beautiful place. Yeah. The next pictures I saw of it were of Arabs looting the place and burning the place down. Now, as beautiful and wonderful as Eretz Yisrael is, it is susceptible. Nothing there we can say is truly permanent. We don't even have access to the top of Har Abayis. Yeah, it's not permanent. You're davening for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim with the Beis Hamikdash at its center, for only that alone can be an eternal structure. That's what we're davening for, the rebuilding here. What we've got is wonderful. We're very happy about it. Please don't take it away. But what we want is the heart and soul of it and something solid. May you speedily establish, speedily, Mahaira, bit Sephardi, for Chisei David, the throne of David, Mahaira, quickly, Lesocha, Tochin, may you establish within it. What's going on there? Now, the next bracha of the Amidah is Malchus Beis David. Es Tzemach Devdavdacha, Mahaira Satzmiach, the offspring of your servant David, may you speedily cause the flourish. That's what we're going to talk about David. Why are we talking about him here? Because Yerushalayim is dependent upon him and his descendants. The Gemara Bava Kama, Daf Tzadi Zayin Amud Beis, 97b, relates that a coin was issued in Yerushalayim with a likeness of David and Shlomo on one side and Yerushalayim on the other. And the Chedushei Gritz HaLevi Al HaTaira says that this demonstrated how David and Yerushalayim are inseparable, like two sides of one coin. David HaMelech dedicated to Hillim 122 to Yerushalayim, saying, listen to this, the built up Yerushalayim is like a city that is united together. Hear the plural tense. For there sat thrones of judgment, thrones for Beis David. Why thrones of judgment, thrones, why plural? David had two thrones in Yerushalayim. One was his throne of judgment in the royal palace, and the other was in the Beis Hamikdash. Did you know, no one was allowed to sit in the Heichel. Once you got past the Heichel, the Machne of Yisrael, once you got there, you could only stand. The Kohanim, if they wanted to sit down, had to leave the main area and go sit down in special rooms. There was a throne, the king of Israel could sit. He could sit there. The Gemara Sota teaches, this is in 40b, that it is prohibited for anyone except the king of the house of David to sit down in the Beis Hamikdash courtyard. Rashi explains that Hashem granted this extraordinary privilege to David's descendants to publicly demonstrate that their enduring dynasty was divinely ordained. We're just going to finish with this concept of Mashiach ben Yosef versus Mashiach ben David. You may have heard there's two messiahs. We have to have a Messiah before the Messiah. Messiah number one is the Messiah, the son of Joseph. And Messiah number two is the Messiah, son of David. They're going to have very different ways of doing things. Yosef was the kind of person who went out into the world and set things up. He went to Egypt. He organized food. When the people came in to Goshen, he gave them what to eat. He's the Messiah, and he went into Egypt proclaiming the greatness of God, etc. While Mashiach ben David, he's the one that sits and learning. He doesn't go anywhere. He just sits in the Ohel Tzara, doesn't leave. He does not leave. That's the way he does it. There's two approaches as to how to redeem the world. Mashiach ben Yosef will happen before Mashiach ben David. He will fail. but he'll pave the way for Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben David can't do it without Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef will give it a go, but ain't going to work. The Gemara Sukkah, Nun Beis Amud Beis, 52b teaches, for the time of the redemption, there will be two messiahs. One will descend from Yosef. He will be called Mashiach ben Yosef. And the other will descend from Yehuda, and he'll be called Mashiach ben David.
It does not look like a false messiah if he fails. Is that a bit of a misnomer?
No, there's a false messiah is someone who proclaims himself to be the messiah. Here, there's an individual that does the messiah's job, but doesn't get it done. That's a bit different. Mashiach ben Yosef will bring about a degree of independence in a rebuilt Yerushalayim, where many of the former exilees will have gathered. However, he is destined to be killed in battle. According to the Arizal, though, the Jewish people can avert his death through prayer. After his death, events will occur, culminating with the rule of Mashiach ben David. And if you're interested in seeing where this all is, Shirav Sajagon and Amun Avadayas, 8.2, the Ramban to his commentary on Shir HaShirim, 8.13, and the Art Scroll commentary to Yechezkel, chapter 37:8. The Arizal teaches that the phrase the throne of David refers to Dafka Mashiach ben Yosef. So this, it's very interesting. V'chisei David Maher L'Sachatachin is actually talking about Mashiach ben Yosef, who will be a support, like a throne is a support to the actual person that sits in it, to the arrival of Mashiach ben David. So we're davening for V'chisei David Maher L'Sachatachin is actually an allusion to Mashiach ben Yosef as a harbinger to the final Messiah. Then we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Bonei Yerushalayim. Blessed are you, Hashem, the builder of Jerusalem. When Shlomo completed the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, by the way, Bereshis is Berosh Yud Sof, at the head for 410 years. The first word of the Torah is at the head 410 years. The first Beis HaMikdash lasted 410 years. Berosh Yud Sof is Bereshis. It's great, right? When he finished the inauguration, which, by the way, culminated on Yom Kippur, they ate and they drank and they feasted, and a bus call came out saying, heaven is happy with you, it's Yom Kippur, go home, be with your wives, and you'll all conceive a son. Happened on Yom Kippur. The Malachim themselves said the Brocha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim. That's when they uttered this Brocha. The Malachim uttered this Brocha at the inauguration of the first base of Migdash that Solomon was building. Amazing. That's the Shibboleth Halakhah from the Medrash that says that. On Tehillim 147:2, it says, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nidchei Yisrael Kones. The builder of Yerushalayim as Hashem, he will gather the outcasts of Israel. The verse is written in the present to emphasize the construction of Yerushalayim is an ongoing present process. Even while Yerushalayim seems toppled, Hashem is actually laying the groundwork for its reconstruction. Even when the city is being destroyed and its walls are broken, Hashem is clearing out the old structures to make room for the new ones. That means, isn't he, if he was having the Romans destroy the second temple, he was thinking, right, now we're going to need new streets for that because people are going to come in, so we're going to grow. So if while the Romans are doing their nasty deed, destroying the place, we're actually doing a bit of groundwork for the next build. He's already thinking about that in the destruction of number two. Yerushalayim is the heart and soul of the Jewish nation. When she was destroyed, the nation was disintegrated and her citizens were cast out to the four corners of the earth. When Yerushalayim is rebuilt, the nation will naturally reassemble at its heart, which is Jerusalem. Once it's there, it's a natural thing. We'll be magnetically attracted to go there. That's where we're going to end up going. The Gemara Menachah states, this is 87a, that even after destruction of Jerusalem, Hashem protected Dafka that site by posting specific guardian angels around it to protect it. So the conclusion of the bracha is wood in the present tense, that the Dover Shalom adds the building of Yerushalayim will be with fire, specifically the fire of enthusiasm that we presently exhibit during the performance of mitzvahs. The building materials for Yerushalayim in the future are therefore constantly being produced by the way you do your mitzvahs. We say Baruch Atah Hashem, Boinei, Builder, present tense Yerushalayim. You're taking what I'm doing, how I'm waving my lulav, how I'm lighting my Havdalah candle, how I'm putting on my tefillin, and you're using that as the bricks and mortar to build this city. That's why you're actively doing it, because you're gathering the materials now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly preparing the heavenly Yerushalayim through these mitzvahs to occupy its earthly abode at where the spheres kiss. We don't know what this place Yerushalayim was like. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It was incredible. The people were incredible. Yes, they got corrupt and they had to get exiled. But when it was at its zenith, there was nothing like it. That's what we want to go back to. But I've got central heating. But I've got air conditioning. I've got a car with air suspension. Why on earth would I want anything better? You don't understand. You know, that's not what brings you, that's not the joy of the spiritual happiness what's going to get you in this world. Otherwise, I mean, look at it. Go to America. Go to the Spitz of physicality. It's not, remember, even the Americans say, in the pursuit of happiness. Even they can't say the gain of happiness. They're always looking, how can you be happy? We can pursue our happiness. But it never actually comes home. Because happiness isn't in air suspension. Or a better kind of brake fluid. Or a more special kind of designer suit. Or a better meal at a more fancy restaurant. Or a nicer production opera. That's not where it's at. It's not, that's all very cultured and refined. But notice the most cultured and refined people in the world were the Germans. Nothing could touch their culture and refinement. Didn't be stop them from behaving like barbaric animals. And they weren't happy. They were always looking for something else, mainly the destruction of the Jews. It's amazing. That was the seat of all the culture in the world. Look who it's got them. Real joy and happiness comes with closeness to Hashem by doing what he wants and feeling his joy and happiness in your heart. The way you bring him in to do that is already start to feel that joy. He gives you the joy if you bring up that joy yourself. That's why he's Bonei Yerushalayim. He's waiting for you to do the mitzvahs without his slavas. Once you do that, he'll take that and build for you. Where's the focal point of all this? Of course everybody knows it's Jerusalem. Everyone is arguing over a square mile. Everyone wants the slice. The Muslims want it. The Christians want it. The Jews want it. Everyone doesn't want everyone else to have it. It's a mess. Because there's what Mediterranean literally means middle of the land. It's literally the center of the earth. It's interesting, the lowest point on the earth of sea level is in Israel. It's 3,200 meters below sea level, like a dip. Why? Have you ever driven by there? There's a stone saying the deepest point on the earth. So it's literally the deepest point. You can literally go there. It's the deepest point on the earth. I've driven by there. It's like on the way down into, by the Dead Sea area. There's like a trapezoid white stone. You don't. Well, you've got the highest spiritually, but physically you have the lowest. Why? Israel is considered the navel of the earth. All life force comes into your body through the navel when you're in the womb. Everything enters this part of the body. And the navel is the deepest part of your body. It's the bit which falls in the most. Israel is the navel of the earth in the fact that all nutrients come into it. And the light that shines forth, the beacon of Israel, is Jerusalem, specifically the Beis HaMikdash. Specifically, in our generation, our father's generation, what did they call the Western Wall? The Wailing Wall. Ever heard that?
Yeah.
You heard that? The Wailing, why was that? Because when you used to go there, there were Jews standing there wailing the whole time. Yeah. Is it called the Wailing Wall today? It isn't, is it? They don't say, I'm off to the Wailing Wall. You know why? Because we've stopped wailing. Now that's good and bad. It's good and bad. The bad is we've stopped wailing for it. The good is because we can stop wailing. We know it's coming. It's time to dry your tears and actually look for the rebuilding. It's not time for crying. It's time for getting on with it. It's going to be rebuilt. In our generation, we've already seen it stop being the Wailing Wall. It's now the Western Wall. It's now, you know, the edge. It's like, you know, a place of great interest.
What was the boulder that fell?
That fell in the mixed gender area, which has been recently opened. If you want to put it down to natural erosion, you can. But no one's heard of it in living memory. And of all the places that it fell, Baruch Hashem, no one was hurt. It fell on Tisha B'Av, but it fell in the mixed gender area.
It could have been pushed.
It was, no, it just fell straight out the wall.
Fell out the wall.
A big chunk of it
off
just...
Off the top?
Off the top. Right. Just fell straight onto the ground and smashed the steps below. In the mixed gender area. They were quick not to point that out. It's natural erosion. They got a professor to talk about it, professor of geology. Natural erosion. Yeah, it could be. It's definitely natural erosion after 2,000 years. Why that one there on Disha? But I don't want to talk about it. It's natural erosion, yeah. Natural erosion. And there it fell. No one was hurt. But Kodesh Baruch Hu has not, that's right, in Shir Shirim he says he's standing behind your wall, peering through the lattices. The wall he stands behind is the Kaisel. There's one place the Shekhinah never left, and that's the western wall of the Beis HaMikdash compound. That place you can always plug in. He's always there. That's interesting, there's always flora and fauna there. There's slough there, there's caper bush that grows out there with doves that live there. There's flora and fauna there. Slough, caper bush, everything you can use. The roots, the leaves, the seeds, capers. You ever bought capers to put on pizzas and stuff? That's slough. Everything is used. Okay, it's extremely brilliant, caper bush. And what lives in there? Doves. These white doves are flying around the whole time. One place you can go, Shekhinah's there. And when you go there, it's time to say, take the enjoyment I'm having in my mitzvah and rebuild the place. But for that, you've got to do the enjoyment in your mitzvah. You've got to be genuinely happy. I'm putting on tefillin. This is fantastic. I'm so excited. Hashem's going to use this as the mortar for the Beis HaMikdash. Oh, I've got to put this on another day board. As you're wrapping it, think like you're literally slapping the concrete on the blocks. This is my concrete. Whoa! That's the fire that is going to be built, which says at Dover Shalom. That excitement is the mortar. That's Boinei Yerushalayim. Build the Beis HaMikdash with the mitzvahs of the Yidden. Help us enjoy it. Help us enjoy the mitzvahs, because those mitzvahs turn into bricks and mortar for the heaven Yerushalayim. Once that's set, it just slaps straight down. I just need that to happen. I know you're busy on the case. Let's do this. We know that the Yerushalayim we have now, as beautiful as it is not the beauty that we had previously. The beauty that we had previously was Hashem's scrutiny. You've got to be up for that. Remember what we said in Siddiqim and in Hashiveinu? It's going to be stark. When a Kodesh Baruch Hu turns up, it's going to be a Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence. And that's real deal. You've got to be excited to be part of that. This is like amazing. We didn't know what the place was. But it's a shame. Next time you daven Boinei Yerushalayim, you daven with that Yislav, to realize you're the builder. Dover Shalom says it clear. You're the builder. That bracha itself is where actually the mortar goes. Shem takes the bracha and the enjoyment of the Shemana Esrei and shifts it into the building materials, the Beis HaMikdash number 3. It's a big, like, truck, you know, backing in, beep, 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 heavy. Yes. It's like, go, load it up with all your mitzvahs. It's like all the malachim are there, taking it, to fill it, right, we'll take that tzedakah, we'll take that bris milah, we'll take that. Put that in, like, stuffing it in there. There's like all these builders with, like, hard hats, and, you know, there's a guy with, like, a sheet, and he's doing, you know, they're bringing it in. That's the materials. That's what they're using, is the Hislav of the Sukkos. Really, if it's all about Hakadosh Baruch Hu's closeness, show us you want it. That's what Shemaim is saying. Show us you want it. And we do. That's why you got to daven, as if it's got to be rebuilt. Oh, but it's already fine. It's got Mizrach at the top there. It's got Mizrach Panim. It's got everything I need. Yeah, that's just basic physical infrastructure. It doesn't have the soul of what it was. That's waiting for you to put it back. That's this bracha. The building of Yerushalayim is the re-injection of the soul of humanity to give us a meaning and a purpose. The physical focus point of that is Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim. Fear of heaven and peace between men. And that's why Tzion is not Jerusalem. Zion is Zion. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Zion is Tzadik Yovan. It's the way a Tzadik sees Greece. Tzion is Tzadi Yovan. It's a Tzadi in front of Yovan. It's the way a Tzadik perceives the way Greece looked at the world. It looks at all the beauty, it looks at all the wonderful things, but at the end of the day, it's perceiving it the way a Tzadik should use it. The best place you could possibly go to physically to get into the mindset of Zion is Jerusalem rebuilt. No place embodies the beauty of Greece with the spirituality of Tyre. There's reason behind it. It's not just a ballet, it's not just the opera. And that's not just art. There are all those things that all the beauty of the world is there. All the art will be there. But it's being used for a purpose higher than itself. Physicality is not a mean. It's a means to an end, not an end in and of itself. The secular world sees physicality as an end to itself. Judaism sees physicality as a means to an end. That's why we're davening Boinei Yerushalayim. build a place where we can physically see the outcome of that concept. But Hashem, we will continue with the throne of David, the Davidic dynasty, and the context of the Messiah next time.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure, yeah.
The question I've got is, if a non-Jew follows the Noahide laws, by complying with the Noahide laws, will they, in the same sense, build the bricks and mortar that you said?
As much as they can, yes. As much as they can. But because they have... their ancestors have openly rejected God when he offered them the opportunity to build thoroughly. And they said, we do not want a central role in the rectification of creation. We don't want such a high level of existence with you. We don't want you in our lives that much. But Vakasha, so I'm going to give you a certain chelik, you do your chelik, and I'll take an ambassadorship of an Amalekha's Kuhuna. Going to take like every Jewish, you're a Kohen, right? No, you're not a Kohen? No, so every Jewish person is considered a Kohen vis-a-vis the Goyim. You are a priest to the Gentiles. Within your own ranks, though, you have priests to yourself, because you need them too. And a Kodesh Baruch Hu will be the priest, as it were, to the priests. So we've got to have a hierarchy. So yes, the Goyim, if they're doing the Shev Mitznei Noach, are doing their bit too.
And they'll have access.
Not to Jerusalem.
To the Beit HaMikdash.
To the base of Migdash, that's correct. They had they could not be a resident of Jerusalem. They can turn up to the base of Migdash and offer a certain level of korban and go to a certain level within the base of Migdash. They aren't allowed where a Jew can go. But they can go into a certain area, they can give a korban, and it's always answered. Why is it that a goy's tefillah at the Kaisel, Shlomo HaMelech Dafka Dafend, that a goy, whatever he dafens for the Kaisel, Hashem should answer him? Why didn't he daven that for the Jews? Says if a goy turns up to... Excellence! Excellent. If a guy turns around to Kodesh Baruch Hu and says, save me from this, and Hashem doesn't do it, what's the guy going to say? Okay, he can't do it. A Jew doesn't say that. A Jew says maybe the answer is no. Where do we learn this out from? Where does Shlomo...
Are you going to say something like, because it's not just... The Jew has... It has to be justifiable.
No. I didn't say that. It's about the fact that how a guy sees the Philip. Where do we learn this out from? Hagar. Hagar. Who was Hagar? The daughter of Pharaoh, princess of Egypt. When Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt, Pharaoh saw Abraham and Sarah's exemplary behavior and said, better my daughter is a slave in your house than a princess in mine. And gave her as a gift to Sarah. Sarah thus became Hagar was enslaved to Sarah. And Sarah gave Hagar as a concubine to Abraham to have children. And the child that she had was Ishmael. Which is Ishmael is a slave child born to a slave mother. That's the din. He's an Eved Kanani. If he walks down the street and finds a tenner, he puts that in his pocket, it's like your cupboard has £10 in it. It automatically acquires for you. Every B'nai Yishmael, everything a B'nai Yishmael owns is Jewish property. Al Pi Halacha says the Al Shech HaKadosh. Everybody. The only way an Eved Kanani can get free is one of two ways. What are the two ways an Eved Kanani can become freed? Oh, that's true. It's a third way. If you beat him hard enough that his eye or tooth fall out or something like that, why dafka eye and teeth? An eye is what you're born with, a tooth is what grows later. So if it's an organ you're born with or an organ that you get later and it's broken by the master, he goes free. Or he's released. No, that's a Jewish bondsman. Not an Eved Kanani. That's yours forever. Or the master is killed. If you kill your master, everything you've got is now your own. If you free an Eved Kanani, if I own an Eved Kanani, I free him, what happens to him? He automatically becomes Jewish against his will. Hashem says, that's why I don't free them, because I don't want Jews like that. That is a way to get Amamzeris, by the way. If a guy's a Mamza, he can buy himself a slave, have children with a slave, then free them, they'll become Jews who aren't Mamzerim.
Today?
Rav Moshe Feinstein says, Sudan. Go to Sudan, it's legal to buy a slave. Get yourself a slave, woman, have kids with her, divorce her and free them. They're all Jews, they're not Mamzerim, and therefore you can stop the line. You can't do anything for yourself, but you can do everything for the kids. So if Yishmael kills Yitzchak or Yisrael, he's free and all the money he gets is his. The Al Shulchan Kodesh.
Was he not dangerous for the master? Was he not dangerous then to wearing the leather? Because at the end of the day, that's his ticket. Kill the master.
I guess.
Yeah, but if he treats him nicely.
So it's like this. Hagar was a slave woman to Sarah. Why was she a slave woman to Sarah? Because Sarah was Sadakus and angels were at her command to strike Pharaoh, which is what happened. Oh, big Sadakus. Abraham is now given Hagar. First night he's with her, she conceives. The Gemara in Nida says it's very difficult to conceive from Beer Shina. The first time you're with a woman, very difficult to conceive. Very unlikely. Possible, but very unlikely. She conceives like that. And now she starts to look upon Sarah very differently. Ooh, think you're so righteous. Been trying for a long time, have you? Me? One night. Which means maybe I'm greater than you. Geisha Karp. Why is she even there? This woman was commanding angels to destroy Pharaoh's house when she couldn't have children. It's like this. Because she was educated in such a way, that's how she grew up. She sees one fallibility in a tzaddik or a tzaddikus, straight back to say there's something wrong. And you'd realise this. That doesn't say what? We don't understand. It doesn't work like that. Solomon says, if a goy turns up and he davens to you and he won't hear it, he'll go back to thinking something's wrong. What you've got to do is you've got to answer him. A Jew don't have to do that because a Jew will realise. A Jew realises a Jew doesn't understand. A goy doesn't have that. So yes, goy mavada could daven there and they will consider it their honour. Kings and queens will consider it their honour to give the wooden things like that for the base of Mikdash, for its upkeep. Alavada should have a chalik in it. But they don't have the same level as a Yid. Because they said they didn't want to be centrally involved in the universal rectification. When Kodesh Baruch Hu says, do you want in? They said, no. Fair's fair.